Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Mike Murat, and this is our 21st study in the book of Deuteronomy. We come today to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to this, your word that we look at today. In Jesus' name, amen. And we actually pick up our study in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 13, but I want to begin reading back in verse 1 to sort of set the stage. Notice what God says. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and that, as I said last time, would be a false prophet, as will become clear. Verse 2. And if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. And this is very important. The test of a true prophet, the test of what is right, is always the Holy Scripture. A miracle proves one thing, as I said last time, and that's that there was a miracle. It doesn't prove anything else, because Satan can empower people to do miracles, to lead people astray. So that can never be the final test as to whether something is of God or not. The Word of God, God says, is the thing that is the final test. And don't be led astray by the supernatural. Now, verse 4. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. And so no matter how many people get drawn in by the supernatural, God says, you be different. You stick with me. In other words, the lesson here is this. Fear the idea of offending God Almighty. Do not fear offending some popular but false prophet. Verse 5. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. God says, I'm going to play hardball with false teachers and false prophets. And he does. In the Old Testament anyway, and I'll tell you what, the stakes are way too high to coddle someone who would lead others away from Almighty God. Now, here's the thing to remember. This law that was given to Israel was given to Israel. That law to execute a false prophet was for Israel, not for us today. However, I will point out a false teacher who goes public with his teaching. I have in the past, and I will in the future, because the stakes are too high. The value of a human soul is too high to remain silent. Verse 6. If your very own brother, or your son or daughter, or the wife you love, or your closest friend, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of the peoples around you, whether near or far, from one end of the land to the other. In other words, God is talking about people who are close to you here, people you do not want to disappoint, and people who you believe like you. If those people entice you to walk away from the Lord God, well, verse 8, do not yield to him or listen to him. Show him no pity. Do not spare him or shield him. In other words, God is saying, don't patiently listen to people like this. Don't listen to their argument, to their appeal. Do not feel sorry for them. And do not cut them slack because they are close relatives or friends. God is saying, do not cover up for them because they could be a real danger to others. Maybe they're not a danger to you, but they are a danger to others. God is more important, and so are the souls of the innocent. More important than protecting a false teacher, no matter who that person may be. That is what God is saying. Verse 9, you must certainly put him to death. Your hand must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. And this execution was not to be done the second a person heard another person try to entice them into some kind of false teaching or into sin. God is not saying, well, the moment somebody says something that goes against Scripture or is teaching something false or is enticing somebody else into sin, God is not saying pull out a dagger and stab them. That's not what God is saying. There was to be an examination, a trial, a verdict, and then an execution if he was found guilty. Notice verse 9 again. You must certainly put him to death. Your hand must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. And so the one who brought the original accusation against a false teacher was to begin the execution if that person was found guilty after a trial. Tough duty. Especially if he had been a longtime friend or a relative. But to show the hatred that God has for sin, and to show the hatred that God has for false teaching that leads innocent souls away from him, and to show that the witness's testimony against the criminal was indeed true, that witness had to throw the first stone. Less likely to make something up if you're the one pulling the switch. Verse 10. Stone him to death because he tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, God says, don't just fling a few rocks at him. Stone him to death. And again, this clearly was a law for Israel in those days, and it doesn't apply to us today. But we should understand that it is a serious offense against God to lead souls away from him. That is a serious offense in any age. As I said, the eternal stakes are way too high to let a false prophet off with a little slap on the wrist. You say, well, they should be given a warning. This is their warning. Verse 11. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such an evil thing again. God was strict, very strict, when it came to things like this. And he was strict not because he is mean, but he was strict in order to prevent it from happening again with someone else. You know, those liberals out there who say that punishment does not deter crime are wrong. God says it does. Verse 12. If you hear it said about one of the towns the Lord your God has given you to live in, that is, if you hear a report about one of your towns, and if it is not a good report, verse 13, that wicked men have arisen among you and have led the people of their town astray, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods you have not known. In other words, if some troublemakers have gotten the people of a town to rebel against the Lord their God, then verse 14, then you must inquire and probe and investigate investigate it thoroughly. And if it is true, and it has been proved, that this detestable thing has been done among you. Stop there for a second. Notice that there was to be a thorough investigation. In other words, God was saying, do not call someone guilty on the basis of hearsay. It is just as wrong to condemn a person without a fair trial as it is to let a guilty person go free. But if it is true, and they are guilty of leading a town astray, well then, verse 15, you must certainly put the sword to all who live in that town, destroy it completely, both its people and its livestock. Literally, flatten the whole town and all that is in it. And this strong punishment was again to show the evil of idolatry and God's intolerance of that sin in any form to any degree. It is to show that he means business. Verse 16. Gather all the plunder of the town into the middle of the public square and completely burn the town and all its plunder as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It is to remain a ruin forever, never to be rebuilt. All of it must be destroyed. And none of it ever rebuilt. You say, isn't that a little harsh? What is the point of flattening the whole town and burning it and saying that it can never be rebuilt? There is a point. It wasn't just to punish these people who had gone away from the Lord. That's part of it. But this was to show the eternal consequences of sin. That's why God did it this way. As the idolatrous city is destroyed beyond repair, so also an impenitent sinner will suffer eternal damnation with no hope of restoration. That's the point that God is trying to drive home. It is an object lesson to the eternal damnation of an immortal soul if that soul does not turn to God before they die. 17. None of those condemned things shall be found in your hands, so that the Lord will turn from his fierce anger. He will show you mercy, have compassion on you, and increase your numbers, as he promised on oath to your forefathers. God will not back off his original promise to bless Israel if they take care of the sin within their country when it comes up. And it is the same with Christians today. There is life after sin, you know. None of us are perfect. There isn't a Christian alive, I don't care how good they are, how many times they go to church or whatever, that are even close to being perfect. We all sin. But there is life after sin. If we repent of it and just confess it to God, he will once again bless. Verse 18. Because you obey the Lord your God, keeping all his commands that I am giving you today and doing what is right in his eyes. God asks for sinless perfection. And what else would a perfectly holy God demand? Of course, he is going to demand sinless perfection, and he does. But because of the weakness of our sin nature, God graciously declares that even though we sin, we can still be blessed if we take care to remove that sin from our life. And today, that means repentance and confession. And even if you sin 100 times in a day, he will still remove that sin if you confess it. That's the kind of God that we have. We'll get into Deuteronomy 14 next time. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Till next time, Mike Moret here. So long, everyone.